was just thinking there about a message that I once heard Hedley Murphy preaching on the subject of a space between. And with Ruth and Sam this evening, there's a space between. But thank God, it's not a gulf that isn't unbridgeable. I want to read in the epistles to Peter this evening, please. And first of all, in 1 Peter and chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and reading at verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up in spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's all I want to read, with the Lord's blessing, we trust, upon the reading of his word. I want to try and speak a little this evening on the subject of some precious things in Peter's epistles. And of course the word precious means that which is honourable, of great value, and to be highly esteemed. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the word precious three times. It's the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 4, it's the precious Son. In verse number 6, it's the precious stone. And of course, in verse number 7, it's the precious Savior. When we go to chapter 1 and verse number 9, there it is, the precious price that was paid. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a precious possession, like precious faith. And in verse 4, well, it's self-explanatory, exceeding great and precious promises. Now let's consider for a moment 1 Peter chapter 2, the precious person. Verse 4, he is the precious Son, chosen of God and precious. You know, when he walked on earth, God opened heaven and said of the Lord Jesus Christ, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And really, you know, you and I cannot begin to estimate the delights and pleasures that the Father found in the person of the only begotten Son, Jehovah's perfect servant. It's a pleasure that was without beginning and will never have an end. We read in Proverbs that he was as one brought up with him, daily his delight, all his joy, his rest and pleasure, all his deep delight in thee. Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of thee. We read in John chapter 3 those tremendous words inspired by the Spirit of God that the Father loveth the Son. And if you go over to John chapter 17, where the Lord is in prayer to the Father, he addresses him as both the Holy and the Righteous Father. Now let me just say in passing, there is none other righteous but God only. And therefore it is a blasphemy to call an earthly man the Holy Father. Well, Jesus prays to the Father, and he says this, he says, Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. What a death blow to those who deny the eternal sonship of Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, he was the child born. But he was the Son given. He was the Son with the Father before he was the child with Mary. At his birth, he took upon him what he never previously had, a human body. A body hast thou prepared me. But let me say that he never ever ceased to be what he ever had been, God blessed forever. What does he say in John 17? He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he talks about the glory which I had with thee from before the world was. Let me say tonight that no one will ever get to heaven denying the deity of Christ. No one will ever be in heaven denying the virgin birth of Christ. No one will ever be in heaven denying the value of the blood of Christ. John chapter 5 says that he who honors not the Son honors not the Father. Oh, you know, there are lots of people going about today, and they tell us this, that there are many roads that lead to God. And it doesn't matter what road you travel, so long as you're sincere about it. But let me say that you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Because Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no child, no person cometh unto the Father but by me. If you were to read again in John's Gospel, as John brings his Gospel record toward a conclusion, he says in chapter 20 and verse 31, that these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye might have life through his name. Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. You know, John Haggai some time ago wrote a book, and there was such an uproar in evangelical circles about it that it was withdrawn off the market and reprinted. Because what the book said was that Jesus Christ never presented himself to Israel as the Messiah. Never claimed to be the Messiah. Remember John chapter 4? And he talked to the woman at the well. And the woman says that when Messiah has come, he shall teach us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. You know, Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah the Savior, and thou shalt be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The preacher can't save you. The pastor can't save you. The pope can't save you. The president can't save you. The prime minister can't save you. But glory to God, Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, confessing Christ as Lord. We are saved by grace divine. I want to say this tonight, that God will never tolerate in his presence the person who rejects the Son of his love. The person who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and dies in that condition has nothing but a fearful looking forward to of judgment eternally. So I ask a question tonight to anyone who might listen to this message, the question which Christ himself put to the people, and the question was, what think ye of Christ? The head writer said, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You take all the cults and false prophets that come knocking on the door or send you literature through the post, or are preaching on radio or on television. I'll tell you this, they all go wrong on the person of Christ, and going wrong on the person of Christ, they go wrong in absolutely everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is the precious Son of the Father, the eternal Son of the everlasting God. But then you see, not only do we see in these verses that he is the precious Son. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 6, he is the precious stone. And yet, while he is precious to God and precious to believers, he is the stone that the builders rejected, as we recently saw in our Bible studies in the Psalms. While he was precious to God, when he was here on earth, he was disallowed of men. He did not fit their plans and preconceived ideas. And so, says Paul, they crucified the Lord of glory. Of course, you know, when we read of Christ crucified, that is man's side of the crucifixion. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Paul said, you know, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't talking about the wooden structure. He was talking about the finished work that was accomplished. He didn't say that he was glorying in the crucifixion. Oh yes, those rough, callous, cruel hands abused the Son of God and nailed him to that center tree. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him hanging there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. And again, as we recently noticed, as we looked at the Psalms, God raised him up to be the headstone of the corner. Now the teaching of the Bible is that God expects men today to give to Christ in their hearts the place that God has given him upon the throne. And that is total lordship. He demands total and complete surrender of heart and mind and will. As the hymn writer said, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. These builders, you know, that rejected Christ were the religious leaders of the nation. They wanted a visible temple, a tangible building made by hands. But when Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, he was talking about a temple not made with hands, not tangible, not physical, but spiritual. It would be made up of all believers in Christ. What Peter in verse 5 of chapter 2 calls a spiritual house. A spiritual house that is composed of living stones. Made up of all believers. You see, the building of the church began at Pentecost. When God the Holy Spirit began to quarry out of humanity those living stones that he builded together to be an habitation of God by the Spirit. You know, if we go back to the prophecy of Ezekiel and the vision of the valley of dry bones, the question was asked, can these bones live? Humanly speaking, the answer would be no. But when the Spirit of God breathed upon them, they came together and they were made to live. When we think of humanity and the stony heart of the flesh, we might likewise ask the question, can these stones live? And the answer is yes, by the power of God. and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The stony heart can be broken down and softened. And when Christ comes into the life, He changes it and He gives that person eternal life within their souls, and they are builded together as a spiritual house, made up of all believers that are in Christ, He Himself being the church's one foundation and the chief cornerstone. You know, one day Jesus told a story about builders. One of them built on sand, and the other one built upon the solid rock. Now, probably the sand-based building looked just as good as the other one until the time of testing came. You know, people today may think that their foundation of good works and church membership and clean living is just as good as salvation. But when God rains judgment upon this earth, as He surely will, and the deluge of divine wrath engulfs the planet, the only secure people will be those who are built upon the rock Christ Jesus and born again of the Spirit of God through faith in Him. Amen. Yes. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That brings us to the precious Savior. And I want to ask a question to those who listen to this message tonight. Have you found the Savior precious? You know, the believer sings, "Precious to me, precious is He. Jesus shall ever be precious to me." And of course He is precious, you know, because He took my place upon the cross. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. He is precious because He rose again for my justification. He was delivered for our offenses. And He rose again for our justification. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious because, you know, He ever lives to make intercession for me. Oh, we're not serving a dead historical figure of the past, whose name is inscribed on some great tombstone as having lived hundreds of years ago. We're trusting and depending on one who is a living reality. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You know, it's a great thing to know that Christ liveth within. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I have said it here before, I'm sure, that when Christ was here on earth, He could enter into the temple, He could enter into the synagogue, He could enter into a house, He could enter into a boat, but He couldn't enter into a human body. But when He went back to heaven, and He sent down the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God He now comes to take up residence in the body of the believer. And if you're saved tonight, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He no longer dwells in temples made with man's hands, but He dwells within the bodies of the saints, saving, securing, sealing, and satisfying the innermost being. And then, of course, you know He's precious because He walks beside me daily. My, you know, it's a great thing to know the presence of the Lord in daily life. As the hymn writer said, He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. You know, there's a lot of boys today, you know, and they tell us they don't believe in God, that God is a myth of the human imagination. There are those of us who have been saved and we're on the road to heaven and we talked with Him today and we heard His voice today and we knew His presence today and the Lord Jesus Christ is a living reality. Brother George Bates wrote a book on his life story and entitled it, This is for Real. And let me say, it is real, this Christianity, this faith in the living Son of God. And then He's precious to me because one day He's going to take me to be with Him forevermore. And whether it is through the rapture or through the valley of the shadow doesn't really matter all that much. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ah, as we journey through this world, you know, we're pilgrims and strangers. And of course, a pilgrim is a person going home. A stranger is a person who's away from home. And we sometimes sing it, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. But one day we're going to be at home with the Lord, in the place where the former things have passed away. When life's work is over, and we cross the other side, I shall know Him, I shall see Him, I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. Have a friend, a precious friend. Oh, how He loves me. He says His love will never end. Oh, how He loves me. And I don't want to sound sentimental or super spiritual this evening, but you know, what the poet said is very true. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Spurgeon said, you know, for something to be regarded as precious, it must have rare intrinsic value. And with regard to rarity, the Lord Jesus is the unique Son, the unique Sovereign, the unique Savior. There's none like Him. He's the incomparable, incorruptible, unconquerable Son of God. Dr. Herbert Lockyer, in his magnificent volume, The Man Who Changed the World, said that to the astronomer, he's the Son of Righteousness. To the baker, he's the bread of life. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And to the Christian, he's the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Lord. I know we were thinking this morning at the breaking of bread, but that day, that first day of the week, when Jesus came and stood in the midst of His disciples, and He showed them His hands and His feet. But there was one disciple missing, and that was Thomas. And Thomas said, I won't believe that He's risen unless I see Him for myself and touch the wounds in His body. And 8 days later, probably especially for Thomas's benefit, the Lord reappeared amongst His disciples and invited Thomas to touch the wounds in His body. Do you know, He didn't need to touch Him, the sight was enough. And Thomas said this, he said, He's my Lord and He's my God. fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. A little hymn says he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all of my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. Now the Bible says that man should taste and see that the Lord is good. How would you describe sweetness to a person? I mean, you could show them a jar of honey and tell them it's sweet. It's very sweet. It's exceedingly sweet. But you can't really describe sweetness. You can't really express sweetness. And with regard to the sweetness of the person of Christ and God's salvation, well, you know, the old Scotsman said it's better felt than telt. If I could only tell him as I know him. My Redeemer who has brightened all my way. If I could only tell him as I know him, then I know that you would make him yours today. Have you found the Savior precious? You know, in glory, the saints will eternally sing, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And he who has sweetened every bitter pathway on earth will be the sweetness of the praise and worship of the saints forevermore. Well, you see, that brings us then to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to saints. And he's speaking about salvation. And he says that ye are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious price paid. The hymn writer said there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Remember this, that while we offer salvation, or while God offers salvation, without money and without price, please never forget that it's free salvation, but it's not cheap salvation. It cost God everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It cost Christ everything, the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And notice, what has been provided and procured through the payment of that price, amongst other things, is redemption. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, redemption means deliverance by the payment of a price. And because of the price of sin has been paid on the cross, all who trust in Christ can be delivered from the power, the penalty, and eventually the very presence of sin. And I don't care what kind of sin you mention. I don't care what quantity of sin you mention. The Bible message for the whosoever will tonight, for the drunkard, for the drug addict, for the immoral person, for the good living church goer that has not trusted Christ, the message is, our God is able to deliver thee. It's the grandest theme through the ages run. It's the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. It's the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Can you tell me of anyone else who can deliver from sin? No philosopher can do it. No scientist can do it. No religious cleric can do it. The only person with the power of deliverance is the one who was delivered for our offenses, who in turn can deliver us from our offenses. But you see, it's not just the precious price. And it's not just the precious provision, but it's the precious permanence, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now listen to what Hebrews chapter 9 says. It says that He hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Now is it eternal salvation or is it not? Is a person saved, permanently saved, or are they not? Ah, it's a blasphemy and an insult to Christ and to Calvary to say that a saved person could ever be lost again. Redemption is eternal redemption. Don't talk about being saved and lost, for it's the devil's lie. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we were talking before the meeting about people, saved people that sometimes fall by the wayside, and let's not forget we're all only human and there's none of us home yet. And anybody could fall by the wayside. You know, David, who is the prime example of gross sin, said this. He said, He restoreth my soul. And to the backslider, the Lord says, Return unto me. Why? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. God's salvation, and I think I said this the other Wednesday night, but it's worth repeating. God's salvation does not depend upon my performance, but on Christ's provision. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now you say to me, well, how can someone come into the good of it and know that they are saved? Well, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1 now. And the one thing that's required is a precious possession like precious faith. You see, the Bible asks the question, how can a man be just with God? And three times over, the New Testament apostle quotes the Old Testament prophet to give the answer. And the apostle, of course, is Paul. And by the way, that's one of my arguments for the epistle to the Hebrews, having been written by the apostle Paul. He uses the statement in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. What is it? The just shall live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is simply taking God at His word. Forsaking all, I trust Him. You know, I gave my word that I'd be here this evening, and that was accepted and put on record. Of course, you know, there have been a couple of occasions when I gave my word that I'd be here, and I either didn't turn up or turned up late through delays on the road or mechanical breakdowns outside of our own control. Yes. But when God gives His word, God's word is yea and amen. And God says that faith in Christ will save. Now please, don't confuse faith with feelings. We're all only human, aren't we? Sometimes you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see a pretty miserable looking reflection, and maybe you just don't always feel saved. But whether or not you feel saved, the fact is, I am saved. Saved, saved, wonderfully saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. And you'll notice this, won't you, that it's not the amount of faith that matters. It might be faith like a grain of mustard seed. Remember when we were in Israel, and Sam will remember this, I'm sure, that we were shown the little grains of mustard seed, and a grain of mustard seed is scarcely visible to the naked eye. But you know, if it is faith like a grain of mustard seed, and faith in Christ, that's all that matters. When Israel was in Egypt at Passover, you could imagine two Jewish houses side by side. Both had the blood applied, and perhaps in one the firstborn was rejoicing in his security based on the word of God. In the other, the firstborn was perhaps a little more shaky and doubtful and concerned, and maybe a wee bit worried about the approaching midnight hour. Now, which of the two were the safest? Now, you say they were both equally safe. Absolutely right, because they were both under the blood. And irrespective of feelings, it's the blood that made them safe, and it's the word of God that made them sure. So come again, 2 Peter chapter 1. And read down the chapter a couple of verses about exceeding great and precious promises. Promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ. They cannot be broken. If God's promise was to be broken, God would no longer be God. He's the God who cannot lie. What kind of promises does he make to the unconverted? He says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not possibly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember the man who went up to the temple, and he was burdened with his guilt, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Bible says he went down to his house justified. What kind of promises does he make? He says, if anyone open the door, I will come in. The wee boy who asked Christ to come into his heart, and he was only 7 years of age, somebody said to him, how do you know he's come in? Sure, the wee boy says, didn't he say he would? He's as good as his word. That's it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The night that I got saved, the moment I trusted Christ, that moment I became the possessor of eternal life. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's redeeming blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. My favorite one, the one which God used on the night of my conversion, is John 6 and 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The word him includes both male and female. It's all embracive. And you know, if you come to Christ and he doesn't cast you out, well then he has to take you in. And a person who genuinely comes to Christ for salvation will discover that God is honor bound to receive them. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth in God's only Son, a free and eternal salvation shall have.
for he is abundantly able to save. And if there's a sinner listening to this meeting tonight, this message tonight, and you as yet have not come to Christ and find salvation, then I urge you to come today, because you might not be able to come tomorrow. Tomorrow you could be in eternity without Christ, lost forever. Tomorrow the Lord could have come, the door of mercy would be shut. But today is the day of salvation. Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Charlotte Elliot asked a preacher, when she was burdened about her soul, she said, "How do I come to Christ?" He said, "Just come as you are." You see, when you come to Christ, you don't have to clean your life up. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to start to go to church. You just come with all your burden, all your guilt, all your sin, all your iniquities, and you bring it to the Lord Jesus. And Charlotte Elliot did come and was saved, and later wrote, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." May you, if you have not yet already done so, find the precious Christ tonight. Accept your debt was paid by him in full in drops of precious blood. Place personal, precious faith in Jesus Christ alone, and start for glory, standing on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for the person of Christ. We thank thee, he is precious to those of us who are redeemed. And we thank thee for what little measure out of these cold hearts we can say that we love him, because he first loved us. We're conscious, Father, that there are many in our world today who see no beauty in him that they should desire him. For the god of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds. We pray, Father, that many might be enlightened and illuminated by the Spirit of God this evening, and brought to personal faith in thy beloved Son. Grant this, our Father, we pray, for the honor and the glory of thy name, for we ask it in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Number 804 in Redemption Songs, please.